Good morning. It's good to be with you. Scripture today comes from Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. This is the word of God. Well, when I found out I would be preaching during this sort of interlude period, we didn't really have an assigned text, and I got a little bit carried away in my sermon prep. And so I have a roadmap for you, if you could put that on the screen. This way, you at least know where I'm going, and you can hopefully stay with me as we go. We're going to start in Exodus 34, which is what I'll call God's self-disclosure statement. And then we're going to follow that all the way to Nahum, the prophet Nahum. And we're actually going to see Nahum quote Exodus 34. And then we're going to follow that to Jesus in the temple, where we also see Exodus 34 revisited again. And lastly, we'll close by bringing it back to James, and we'll see again this passage being quoted. I'm going to attempt to pull this off in under 30 minutes, so pray for me. Now, we all carry a theology of what God is like, and because of our humanity, our picture of God is always going to be imperfect this side of heaven. But we have here in this passage a disclosure of God saying, this is what I'm like, and you can trust my word. He says he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. He maintains love to thousands, and he forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But with that, he cannot leave the guilty unpunished. And so we have this picture of God. He tells us who he is. He says he's compassionate and gracious. And what I want to do is zero in on this line where it says he is slow to anger, which in the Hebrew is erechapeim, which interestingly enough means long of nostrils. Now, so it's a weird phrase, but what's hard is you can't do a transliteration from Hebrew directly into English because it would make no sense. And so that's where the hard work of interpretation takes place. And this is actually, I think, a really good description of what it means to be slow of anger. If you think about it, what do you do when you get angry? You flare your nostrils, right? You breathe heavily. Long of nostrils is with your mouth closed, breathing slowly through your nose. You may be getting angry, but maybe not so flippantly. This is God. He's slow to anger, which means that you can make God mad, but that's not his default setting. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. If you have an older English translation, you may have it as forbearance or patience is another way of describing that. When the Hebrew scriptures were translated into the Greek, that's called the Septuagint, right? This is the text that Jesus and the apostles would have used. They translate it directly as long of nostrils. Now, the best way I think of to describe this is if you've seen the movie Lincoln, okay, it's a great movie. Daniel Day-Lewis plays Abraham Lincoln, and there's this great scene in the movie where he's in the room with his cabinet. There's a table in the middle of the room, and his cabinet's arguing about the Second Amendment, and they are getting fired up. They're lobbing insults at one another. They're yelling at each other. It's a super intense scene, and the whole time, Daniel Day-Lewis, who plays Lincoln, is sitting there, and you can slowly see him start to get angry. And after about 5 minutes of the nonsense, he bangs his fist on the table and he says, enough, I've had it. And then he gives one of the greatest speeches of all time, mic drop, the room is completely silent, and he walks out and stops slavery, and it's awesome. I love that picture though, because it's not as if he immediately joined the fighting. He was patient, he was slow, but there was a point where he said, enough. I grew up in a home where my dad didn't yell very often. Now, he was a basketball coach, so sometimes as a basketball coach, I would see him yell, and it always kind of took me aback because in the home, he rarely raised his voice when he was angry. But there are a few times where he did, and we listened. You see, if you grow up in a home where tempers are high and there's a lot of yelling and anger, you can sort of become numb to it. It loses its power. But when the voice is raised and it's not the normal, you will listen more carefully. You see, this is what God is like. The phrase arekapeim is used twice in the Hebrew wisdom literature. If you put on the screen, Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly." So whoever is patient or slow to anger has great understanding, meaning you're smart, you're intelligent, but one who's quick-tempered displays folly. So the antonym or the opposite of anger is quick-tempered. Proverbs 16:32, "Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city." And so the synonym to slow to anger is what? Self-control. That's the idea. It's slow, not quick-tempered, not ready to pounce on a moment's notice, but slow to anger. Now, on the other hand, God is slow to anger, but he does get angry. Would you agree? I think this is something that needs to be addressed and something that needs to be said. In fact, the scriptures speak of a word, and the word is wrath. It's not a pleasant word, but the scriptures use that word over 600 times. And so we have to address it when we come across it in the text. I'm just going to give you a few minor examples. Psalm 7, "God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day." That's quite a statement. 24/7, he is angry. Why? Because God is a perfect judge. He will not tolerate injustice. He will not tolerate sin. He is a holy God who cannot tolerate injustice. And this is a fitting response to a world that we all know is full of injustice. It's a fitting emotional response for a holy God. When a man is holding a 6-year-old hostage, anger is the right emotional response. Psalm 11 is another example. "The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked who love violence," this is strong language here, but it says he hates, right? Which is a weird thing to think, because we believe God is love, which he is. But he hates those who love violence. So what do we do with that? God is a God of love, and yet he hates those with a passion who love violence. I want to be clear here. It's not as if we're just reading the Old Testament and we see this picture of a grumpy God, and then in the New Testament, God is all lovey-dovey. That's not what's happening. In fact, we're going to see multiple examples in the New Testament. I'll point one right now in John chapter 3, the well-known line, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son." And if you've been around church for 5 minutes, you know that most people stop there, because the next line is, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Now, it's important for us to note that God's anger is not like your or I's anger. It's not like human anger. My anger can be impatient. I can get angry quickly sometimes. When we're on a road trip and my kids ask for the 500th time, "Are we there yet?" sometimes I get a little frustrated. All right. When my kids are trying to go to bed and they keep getting out of bed asking for another snack, sometimes I'll get a little frustrated with them. Human anger is unjust for the most part. There's times when we're as righteous anger, but for the most part, it is unjust. And this is why God in the Torah had the law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, because the human bent would say, "No, you take one of my eyes, I'm going to take both of yours. You're going to take one of my teeth, I want all of your teeth." You see, the human bent is towards vengeance. It's anger. It's wanting to respond even worse than the person who harmed you. Our anger is often from a wounded ego, right? "How dare you treat me this way?" But God's anger is different. God's anger is like the heart of a father towards a son or a daughter. Recently, my wife had me change some light fixtures in our home, and I'm not the most handy guy, so I'm just glad I didn't, you know, burn the house down with all the wiring. But I had a ladder out in the hallway, and I had to go back because I needed a tool in order to finish the job. And as I get back, I see my youngest daughter, who's like 15 months at the time, had climbed to the top rung of the ladder. And she's balancing like smile at me, like, look what I did. And my reaction was a little one of anger. I said, Maddie, no, with a really stern voice. And it went from her being happy to instant tears, right? And then I saved her from the ladder and put the ladder away because it was a little dangerous. She loves mountain climbing. My anger in that moment was out of my love. It was out of me wanting her to be safe. In the same way, God's anger towards us is not one of hate, but it's one out of born out of love, wanting us to have flourish, to have life. I was listening to my friend Mark the other day. He had a great definition for anger, and I want to read this to you, and I think we can have it on the screen as well. He described it this way. It's God's unrelenting, unremitting, uncompromising, and steadfast antagonism towards evil in all its forms. This is what I mean by God's anger. That yes, he does get angry, but you really have to work at it. It's not his default setting or his starting point. Because God's starting point in his self-disclosure statement is that he is compassionate and gracious. And because of that, he is slow to anger. Now, before we move on, I want to do just a little context, because our context is a lot different than what we have in Mount Sinai with the Israelites, right? Exodus 34 was written in a world and a worldview that had gods and goddesses, and depending on where you were, you had the potential chance to offend a local deity, which means, and by the way, these gods and goddesses were typically mean and quick to anger, right? If you were to offend a certain god, perhaps they would strike down all of your crops, or perhaps they would make it rain for 100 days straight, or they would strike you with lightning. And so there was this ongoing fear, living in fear that we would offend the gods and that the gods would be angry. Then imagine Yahweh, a God who is compassionate, not ready to fly off the handle. The creator God with no equal, who's over all the universe and spoke reality into existence, is slow to anger. This was an unheard of idea. Now, we live in a very different context. We live at a time in human history where I think there's a sort of a national or international move to recast God as a God who never gets angry. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God. It makes people uncomfortable. And I think due to secularism's impact on Christianity, many paint this picture that we have evolved past those archaic ways of thinking. I remember it wasn't too long ago that they were trying to change the lyrics to the classic hymn "In Christ Alone." They didn't want the line, "The wrath of God was satisfied." That was too much. And they wanted to change it to "The love of God is magnified." Now, the hard part is I think both of those are great lines. But you can't have a loving God who also tolerates injustice. You see, God's anger is born out of his love. He's slow to anger, which is right in the middle between compassionate and gracious, and then abounding in love and faithfulness. Again, slow to anger. Now, I don't know where you are on the spectrum. Maybe you are here and you need to hear that God is slow to anger because you have this picture of God and that he is angry with you and disappointed in you. And every time you make a mistake or you fall into patterns of sin, that he is just about ready to strike you dead. That you feel this constant state of shame. That's not the God we serve. That's not a right picture of God. Who, when he sees you, if you are in Christ, he sees what Christ has done for you on your behalf, and there is forgiveness and there is grace. Or maybe you need to hear that God is slow to anger because you have your heart has grown cold, or maybe you've become numb to sin. You're flippant, and you've lost your fear of God. Either way, God is slow to anger. That's what God is like. Now, Exodus 34, 6, as I mentioned earlier, is one of the most quoted verses in the scriptures. And so we're going to turn now to Nahum. Okay, this is a prophet of one of the minor prophets. And in the opening line, it says a prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book and vision, Nahum the Elkoshite. Now, do you remember the city of Nineveh? Perhaps you're familiar with the story of Jonah. Okay, this is the capital of the Empire of Assyria. And long story short, Nineveh is filled with injustice and violence. It's barbaric, it's cruel, it's wicked, all kinds of horrible, nasty stuff is going on in the city. And in a shocking turn of events, God calls the city to repentance through the prophet Jonah. If you remember the story, he calls Jonah. Jonah doesn't want to go. So God makes it happen, right? He gets on a boat, gets thrown off the boat, and it gets swallowed by a big fish. And then he ends up in the city of Nineveh. But maybe even in a more shocking turn of events, after Jonah preached to Nineveh, they repented. They changed their ways. And then God relented and decided not to destroy the city. That was a great story. That was the story of Jonah. Unfortunately, the prophet Nahum, this takes place 150 or so years after that. And the city had returned to their old ways. You see, the repentance was short-lived. And they went back to their barbaric and cruel ways of living. And so in 722 BC, Assyria conquered Israel, and God is not happy about that. And so let's keep reading in verse 2. Now, this is some really strong language, but it's important. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power, and the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Did you catch that? There it is. That's Exodus 34. His way is in the whirlwind, in the storm, in the clouds of the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea, dries it up, makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence and the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. But the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. He's compassionate and gracious. He cares for those who trust in him, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness, and then the story goes on and on. Now, interestingly enough, Exodus 34 is also quoted in Jonah. So you have here a return to this idea of who God is, what God is like. And so 150 years ago, later, it's again returning back to this idea. It's as if God is saying, enough is enough. I've given you so much time, 150 years, and I've had it. I can no longer tolerate the injustice and those who are being oppressed. No more violence, no more injustice. And so we see here, his anger was not God's default setting. He was slow to anger. But at a certain point, he said, enough, I'm done. Now, what's fascinating is that we know Nineveh was not destroyed by an act of God. It was destroyed by a Babylonian army almost a decade or two after the book of Nahum. And this is important because what it means is the destruction of the city was by a pagan army from Babylon. Is called God's wrath. You see, there are two tenses to God's wrath. We have the passive wrath of God and the active wrath of God. And the active wrath is when God does something. And a couple examples of that would be like in 2 Samuel, if you know this, the story, there was a laws about touching the Ark of the Covenant. Do not touch the Ark. And in one moment, this character named Uzzah, as the Ark begins to tumble, touches the Ark and he is struck dead like that. This is an example of because of his irreverent act, it said God's anger burned and he acted in that moment. Moral of the story, don't touch the box. Now, the act of wrath here is not just an Old Testament thing. In fact, we have this weird story in Acts, okay, right after the resurrection. It's in Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira are basically stealing from the church and they're lying to the Holy Spirit and to the church. And so God had had enough of that. And what does he do? He strikes Ananias dead, and then a few minutes later, Sapphira walks into church and then she's struck dead. Okay, here's what you need to understand about this. God's active wrath is the exception to the rule, meaning there are very few examples of him doing this in the scriptures, but there are far more examples of what we would call his passive wrath. And I think of Romans 1 as a great place to see this sort of unpacked. Passive wrath is when God does not act, and that is the judgment. It's as if he lifts his hand of protection and blessing away from the person or people. In Romans 1, It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth of their wickedness. For although they knew God, they never glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened. And therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires. And they became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. This is that language. The passive wrath of God is God giving them over to the things that they really wanted. And in that case, was evil. And so, Nineveh being destroyed by the Babylonian army. Did God do that? Kind of. What he did was he lifted his hand of protection. And the prophet said, there's going to become a day, not in the not too distant future, where things are not going to go well for you. But this comes after 150 years of patience. After sending Jonah, which was not easy. After calling the city to repentance decade after decade, he finally said, enough. And so that's God's wrath. The good news is, he is slow to anger. He's patient. He's forbearing. There's that line in 1 Peter, not willing that any should be destroyed, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. That's what God is like. Now, if you turn with me quick to Matthew 21, the idea of slow to anger is not just found in the Hebrew scriptures, but it's also found in the New Testament. And I know I'm a broken record here, but there's this caricature of Yahweh in the Old Testament as sort of a violent, mean, and angry, and then Jesus is this kind of like fun-loving, hippie version of God, and that's not accurate. That's not the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, Jesus often speaks about judgment more than any New Testament author, which makes sense when you consider that Yahweh is Jesus, flesh and blood, 100% man, 100% God. Let's read Matthew 21. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were selling there. Now, just real quick background here. There was all kinds of corruption going on in the temple establishment. Okay, one of the things that was happening is people would travel 3 or 4 days carrying a lamb or a dove or some animal as a sacrifice, and they'd finally get to the temple after all this travel, and the person at the temple would look at them and say, nope, that lamb is defective, but we have these pre-approved temple lambs over here you could buy for 8 times the price. And they were upcharging people in order to make money. What was also happening was that they had their own temple currency. And so someone would travel a long distance to give a tithe, to give money to the temple, but they would have Roman currency and they'd say, nope, we won't accept that here, but you can buy our temple currency, and they would raise the price to a crazy amount. And they were essentially stealing from the poor. Jesus was not a fan of this. And if you keep reading, he overturned the tables of the money changers. So imagine Jesus coming in and flipping over tables and those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, and you are making it a den of robbers. John's gospel says that Jesus got a whip, right, made out of leather cords and started chasing the money changers out. I would have loved to see that scene play out. Here's what you have to understand. Quite a few scholars would argue that the number one reason Jesus was arrested was because you don't stand up to the temple establishment. You don't stand up unless you want to die as an enemy, both to the Jewish leaders, but also to Rome. And then ultimately that means your death is going to be on a cross. But this wasn't an accident, excuse me. Jesus did not get angry on a whim and start just flipping out, but rather he had been planning this for a long, long time, perhaps 3 years, maybe since he was 12 years old in the temple. Jesus is smart. He's intelligent. He's been to the temple dozens of times. He knows exactly what's going on there. And for 3 years, he had been calling the temple to repentance, right? It was something he had been doing, whether it was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Jewish leaders, or Roman leaders. He had been calling them to repentance for years. And he was patient, calling them to come over to his side, the Messiah's side, Yahweh, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. And after chance, Jesus said, enough, I've had it. And his righteous anger overtook him. Now, this is a different version of Jesus maybe than we're used to. Typically, he doesn't respond in this way, and that's precisely because he is slow to anger. But he is human, and he does indeed get angry. But the reality about his anger is that it's different than your and I's anger. His anger is always righteous because it flows from a place of love. If you are not angry from time to time, then you're probably not loving, because in my opinion, the opposite of love is not hate, but apathy. And Jesus was anything but apathetic. And it's because of God's love that he gets angry. Now, the scriptures teach God is love. Do they teach God is anger? No. God gets mad, but his anger is always a response to his love. And I believe this temple scene is a preview, I would argue, of a day that's coming on the horizon when King Jesus puts the world to right, when every man, woman, child, every establishment, nation, government, church leader, and everyone stands in front of God in the universe for judgment, and injustice is wiped away and violence is no more and the world is reborn. And it's because of God's love, but also because of his anger, that we can look forward to a new heaven and new earth where there's no more injustice, no more pain, no more oppressive governments, no more terrorist organizations, you fill in the blank, but there is peace. Now, before we wrap up, what about you? Are you like God? You see, our mission at Eastminster, part of our mission statement is that we are knowing, loving, and becoming like Jesus. So my question this morning is, are you becoming like Jesus? God is gracious, are you? God is slow to anger, are you slow to anger? I'm a dad, as you know, I talk about my kids all the time. They're 8, 6, 2, and 1-ish. And as a young parent, and those of you who have been young parents or know young parents know that life is anything but relaxing in this season. Snow days are awesome when you're a kid and terrible when you're a parent. I remember recently, it was a snow day, I'm making dinner, spaghetti, which is easy but messy, and it's getting all over, and we have to do bath time, and then we have to get the kids ready for bed and read books, and we're trying to, you know, do the things we're supposed to do. And one of our kids, still hasn't owned up to it, pushes an alarm. Now here's the problem. Most security systems, you know the code to turn off the alarm. When we bought this house, we didn't know the alarm code. And for some reason, it still sets off the alarm. We haven't gotten it installed. So this alarm is going off. And we'd already put our youngest to bed, and she's screaming now awake because it's the loudest alarm you've ever heard, and it's coming from a closet. And I don't know the code. We're trying to reset the thing. I have to go downstairs and turn off the breaker, right? Trying to turn this thing off. And I'm yelling up through the laundry chute at my wife, like, is it off? Is it still going? And now everybody's screaming because the whole house is dark because I've turned off all the breakers trying to find it. It's a nightmare. Currently, I think our fire alarm and our alarms are shut off because we finally found it and I don't ever want to turn it back on. But I'm going to confess to you that I got angry in that moment. I was frustrated. All of us on some level wrestle with our anger, moving from a place of righteous anger, which is at times okay, but oftentimes our anger leads us to sin. In fact, the New Testament writers say that anger is a foothold of the devil, meaning that most of the time our human anger is sinful. Now, I want to turn to James 1 and I'll land the plane here. James 1 is interesting because, again, it quotes Exodus 34. He starts up the letter by saying, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Okay, human anger, so there's a difference between human anger and the anger of God. Because God is slow to anger, we are called to be slow to anger. And if you turn to the end of James 5:7, he writes, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters." Now that word patient is the English translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew phrase long of nostrils, right? He's quoting Exodus 34 here again. This is God saying, be patient, be slow to anger until the Lord's coming. See how a farmer waits to land the yield of his valuable crop. And here's that word again, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And it's precisely because there's a day coming when the world will be judged that you don't need to judge people. Because of that, your job is to love and to forgive and to let go and to move on. This is the way of Jesus. Let the true judge deal with the one who wronged you. This is why God calls us to forgive. Let God deal with your boss or your spouse or your son or daughter, whoever it is that made you angry. Forgive, be patient. And so my question is, are you patient? Are you forbearing? Are you quick to forgive? Are you slow to anger? And the point of today is not to just to go out and try harder, because if you're anything like me, sometimes trying harder isn't always the best way to solve sin issues. But we need an encounter, and we need the Holy Spirit to do a work on us, to help us as we continue to become more like Jesus. And so if it's your desire this morning to become more like Jesus, right? What does it say in Galatians? Are the byproduct of faith. We have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and then patience, kindness, and self-control. If it's your desire to grow in those areas, in our patience, kindness, and self-control, I want to pray for you this morning in closing. And so receive this prayer. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this moment and we plead for your healing. In the ways when we have been quick to anger, in the spaces where we hold a grudge against a friend, a family member, where we hold on to anger towards our spouse. Holy Spirit, I pray you would do a work on our hearts, soften our hearts towards others. Help us to be quick to forgive, quick to love, and slow to anger. We need freedom from our past and freedom to the future. We need a vision of what you are truly like so that we can grow and become more like you. Father, do a healing work in us and move us more towards you, to be more patient, more kind, to have more self-control. It is only through you that we can achieve this. I pray all this for your beautiful name. Amen.